beloved Church of God. Jewish people celebrate the Passover. The lamb that was slaughtered and the condemnation of all the firstborn of Egypt were condemned. This feast is celebrated according to the lunar calendar, and it is observed in the spring. This is when the time of the night is equal to the time of day. And this must fall on the week of the lunar moon. And beginning from Monday, Israel begins to observe the Pesach feast. We, for the Slavics, this is called Passover because it is taken from the Greek word, which also sounds like Passover, and the Greeks had taken it from the word Pesach. But in the English language, Pesach is celebrated as Passover, meaning they didn't want to take the word Pesach. It was difficult to speak it, and they didn't want to take it from the Greek word, and they just translated the definition of the word Passover. Pass means to pass by, over means through. To pass over, jumping over. And this is very correct, and this is very right, especially when we can't fully repeat another language. Therefore, they translated it to pass over. The angel that came in order to destroy the firstborn, he leaped over the houses of the Israelites. Why did he jump over? Because their lintels and doorsteps were anointed with the blood of the lamb. And when he saw the blood of the lamb, he jumped over to the heights of the Golgotha hill, bowed down before the blood, and went down. So we must understand why he jumped. When he saw the blood, he saw the blood of the cross of Christ that was spilled on the cross, and he elevated up and worshipped before the Golgotha cross and went down. And in those homes where there wasn't any sprinkling of the blood on the lintels, he destroyed all the firstborn. Therefore, a very beautiful meaning of Passover. For the Slavics, it's a little further away, Pascha, which is not as close to Pesach. But the most dangerous, as the pastor said in one of his sermons, that the church began to call the Pesach feast began to be called as Easter. And today in American churches, they say, Happy Easter season, hallelujah. The whole church stands up and says, hallelujah, happy Easter season. Easter is the deity of Astarte, who was worshipped many years before the birth of Jesus. And many had prepared for this feast by coloring eggs and brought it to this deity, to this goddess. We see that this tradition continues, and the West left the definition, or left the name church, or the church left the name Easter, but we left Pesach in its initial meaning. And therefore, allow me from the face of Pastor Arkady to congratulate you, or to greet you with the Passover of the Pesach of Christ. Christ has risen. Christ has risen. Christ has risen. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are grateful to your holy name for this once again presented privilege to be in the place that your hand has outlined for the worship of your holy name. And so allow your inheritance in the name of the blood of the covenant to be lifted to heights higher than us, and to break all burden and sin that binds us. May in this service be cursed as before all the works of devil, illnesses, poverty, premature death, demonic dependencies, all forms of fears, depression, destruction, selfishness, ignorance, all of this let it depart from the tents of your holy people. And stand now, Lord, on the place of your rest, you and the ark of your might. And may your saints be clothed in your salvation, and may they rejoice before your countenance. Give us more from your Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Allow us to find your holy countenance. We thank you that this service is presented by Apostle Arkady into your divine hands, and we ask you to continue to lead it with your high and uplifted hand. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. May you be blessed. Please be seated. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 45 and 48. so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Called to perfection. For the fulfillment of this commanding commandment, writes Apostle Arkady, we need to grow the righteousness of God in the soil of our heart in the form of a tree of life 12 times a year bearing its fruit. And so, for the fulfillment of this commandment, so to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we need to grow righteousness. We can't say, Lord, give me righteousness. He says, I can give you only justification, which you will need to affirm, and then grow it into the fruit of righteousness. This quality is necessary to grow in ourselves in the format of the tree of life that has 12 fruits. With regard to this, we have stopped to study that the purpose of the righteousness of God in the heart of a person is called to give God the right to make us heirs of peace, not through the law, but through righteousness and faith, as he gave to Abraham and his seed. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be the heir of peace was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Righteousness is presented to us in the format of a faith teaching, so that we can receive the inheritance of peace. And how do we define? How do we define that we have the righteousness of faith? It will be very tactical, correct, and as soon as we read or hear about a person who says, not through the law given to Abraham or to his seed, the promise to be heirs, but through the righteousness of faith. And this righteousness of faith says, are you familiar with me? Are you familiar with the fact that the law of Moses is one of the components through which we take our imperishable inheritance? Of course, the Lord does this through the faith teaching about righteousness, but the law of Moses has the biggest place after God in the teaching about righteousness, and it takes up the most work throughout our whole life. This is done by the law of Moses. First, it, as a tutor, brings us to Christ, so we can take him by the hand, and we take the cross, and as an arm bearer, he gives this sword to us, and he says, now I will always be with you as an arm bearer. I am your friend. I am going to serve you. Therefore, as we see in the teaching about righteousness, there is a very correct and a lot of room for the law of Moses. Talking about the inheritance of peace, writes Pastor Arkady, we already looked at the first two questions. What properties does Scripture endow the peace of God, and what purpose is the peace of God called to fulfill in our relations with God? And so we will turn to studying the third question. This is, what conditions are necessary to fulfill so that in Christ Jesus we could be clothed in the inheritance of a covenant of peace? And so the fourth condition for the right to be clothed in the peace of God is in expressing love toward the Word of God in the format of the law of God. Psalms 119 verses 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. This is what we begin with. We begin to talk about how we are called to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And for this, it is necessary for us to have the teaching about righteousness that gives us this inheritance of peace. And the condition in order for us to have this inheritance of peace, it is necessary for us to pay a price, and it is comprised of loving the Word of God in the format of the law of God. Here, again, Pastor has magnified the law of Moses, and how important it is. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So love toward the law of God gives us our inheritance, great peace, and it keeps us from stumbling. We will not stumble on this law and on the carriers of this law. And so before us were presented four questions. First, what do we consider under the law of God? Second, what goals does God pursue with his law? Third, what price is necessary to pay to love the law of God? And fourth, how do we define that we love the law of God, that we truly love the law of God? And so the fourth question, according to what signs must we define that we truly love the law of God and abide in the atmosphere of great peace given to us by God through righteousness of our faith. And so we have looked at certain signs, and the first sign, according to which we must judge that we love the law of God, is by the lack of stumbling in our heart against the law of God, as well as the carriers and manifestors of this law. Again, great peace of those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. The second sign according to which we must judge that we love the law of God is entering into our lot, which is yielded by our calling, to observe the law of God. Psalms 119, verse 56. This lot has become mine because I observed your words. Therefore, the Lord will never be my portion, and I will never be able to speak with this author and say, Lord, you are a part of my inheritance. You are my portion. The Lord says, for me to be your portion had to have first been the observance of your word, my commandments, and then I will be your portion. The third sign according to which we should judge that we love the law of God is the ability to judge the cause of the poor and needy in court on the basis of the law of righteousness. Jeremiah 22, verses 15 through 17. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was this not knowing me? Says the Lord. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Now, if we love the law of God or the word of God in the format of the law of God, we need to produce judgment and to deal with the cause of the poor and needy. Under the poor and needy, Apostle Arkady has presented the characteristics of our spirit, which has in itself the characteristics of justification and righteousness. And he says that it is necessary for us in judgment to stand for our justification and righteousness, because there is someone, an adversary, that is going to try to deprive us in court of our justification and our righteousness. And scripture turns to the king, meaning to our renewed thinking, to help your spirit in judgment, in court, begin to proclaim the word of God. Help your poor spirit. What must I protect? Your justification and righteousness in Christ Jesus. And how should it be protected? Pastor showed us that it is necessary for us to first accept justification. It is necessary to then affirm it. It is necessary to keep it. And it is necessary to, of course, to practice righteousness. Scripture says, he who is holy, let him be holy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And when a person practices the righteousness of God, in this manner he deals with the cause of the poor and needy in court on the basis of the law of righteousness, and he stands up for his spirit. The fourth result according to which we should judge that we love the law of God is to rejoice in our heart upon receiving the word of God in our heart as one who finds great profit. Psalms 119 verses 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great profit. When do we rejoice in the word of God, or in this word of God, we see the revelations of the Holy Spirit? When we know that we have received a great prophet. And under this great prophet, we mean, of course, hope. Hope which includes the adoption of our body. And in order for it to become a prophet, it is necessary for us to accept this promise and then to grow it into the fruit of righteousness. In order for it to become a prophet. Therefore, our prophet, saints, is that promise that is going to lay at the door of our hope. But what kind of price is necessary to pay for it? We see that the price and wallet are found in our soul. In order for this prophet to become the property of our spirit, it is necessary for the soul to come to the cash register and to produce a transaction. Because in Proverbs, Pastor Kaja says that when a person has found a treasure in his field, when this truth, he has heard it and said, let it be to me according to your word, Lord, and he has accepted it in his heart, he began to have this treasure. Now it is necessary for him to receive a legal right, because this treasure, when he said, let it be to me according to your word, that place where he placed it is not yet his property. And therefore, scripture says he goes and he sells all that he has and he purchases a field together with this treasure. A pastor says that the price that is necessary to pay is expressed in our whole life, or in three institutes which our life is bound to with the old man. This is our nation, the house of our father, and our own desires. These are three spheres where the soul must come and pay a transaction in order for us to be able to receive this treasure, this profit. Pastor says for us to do this, we need to have power, the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was not able to lift himself up on the cross. He was lifted up by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we will never be able to pay this such of high of a price. Christ would be unable to do this without the Holy Spirit. We also won't be able to do this without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we need power in the face of the Holy Spirit that will allow us to pay the price of our whole life. And to define that we have this power, that we have this person that will give us power, Scripture says we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, and to be led by the Holy Spirit is expressed in different aspects. And every time pastor speaks sermons, he from different angles shows us what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. This is to fulfill the commandments. Last time on Friday, he showed us that being led by the Holy Spirit is a strong desire to hear the Word of God and to fulfill the Word of God. This is being led by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there are very many different angles that tell us that we are led by the Holy Spirit. And when we are led by the Holy Spirit, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the knowledge of what price is necessary to pay. When we have this, we will then be able to receive the great profit or this inheritance. The fifth component of the result by which we must judge that we love the law of God is the presence of evidence of our hatred and abhorrence toward lying. Psalms 119, verses 163. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. A lie and the law of God are two diametrically opposite programs. That outside of a programmable device, which is the heart of a person, cannot express itself and cannot function. Therefore, it is impossible to love the law of God and at the same time have a tolerant relationship toward the carriers and speakers of lies. And if you paid attention, then in this case, the author of this prayer expresses his attitude as to a lie that distorts and denies the truth, and to the law of God in a singular sense, which indicates the fact that he expresses his attitude toward the identity of the fallen cherub who represents lies and to the person of God who represents the truth and the law of God. And therefore, we will turn to truths and criteria that are known to us, which define and highlight in what manner must we hate lies in the carrier and creator of lies, or rather in the fallen cherubim, and in what manner must we love the law of God in the carrier and creator of this law, meaning God. Because through our hatred towards lies in the carriers and creator of lies, and through our love toward the law of God in the carrier and creator of this law, we are called to test ourselves for the presence of love toward the law of God. It is through our hatred towards lies and its carriers, as well as our love toward the law of God, his truth to God. Through this, we demonstrate love toward the law of God. Despite all this, writes Brother Arkady, we must know that the level of our hatred toward the carrier of lies as well as the speakers of lies defines the level of our love toward the carrier of the law of righteousness as well as our love toward the carriers and speakers of the law of righteousness. And so, a tolerant relationship toward the carriers of lies will define the lack of love toward God as the carrier of righteousness, as well as those who fear God and are the carriers and speakers of his righteousness. In Scripture, hatred toward lies and love toward the law of righteousness is defined not by an emotion, but by a voluntary decision and action that leads emotions. And this action is defined by two words. This is obedience and fellowship. And so, obedience toward the law of righteousness or lies that negate the law of righteousness opens the path of fellowship with God and those who serve him, or with devil and those that serve him. John 14 verses 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In this place of scripture, writes Apostle Arkady, love toward God is expressed in the action of obedience toward his commandments, and it leads our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. From this we note that violating the commandments of the Lord by exchanging them for the commandments of men will result in fellowship with an unclean spirit. The servants of lies and their followers will never be able to understand the preached word of the messengers of God, for the simple reason that they cannot hear this word with their heart. Again, the servants of lies and their followers will never be able to understand the preached word. Why? Because this word must be heard with the heart and not with the intellect. Because their heart lacks Urim and Thummim that is intended by God to give a person the ability to hear the voice of God in the preached word of the messengers of God. And it is intended to give God the basis to hear the voice of man. John 8, verses 42 through 47 says, "Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God.'" This is how Christ had spoken with the religious elite of the Israel congregation. These are people who stand in his presence. They find it a great privilege to greet them, to present himself, their wife. This is how Christ had spoken with these people. In this manner, to demonstrate love toward the law of God, active actions were necessary in relation to the wicked, that is, to the devil, who through the program of lies expresses himself in the programmable device of the hearts of his servants. And these active actions are called to be expressed in the condemning of the wicked and in the break of fellowship with the servants of lies. So the righteous must have active actions. And what are they expressed in? A person breaks fellowship with the servants of lies. Why? Because he condemns these lies and he condemns the wicked. Therefore, he breaks off his fellowship with the wicked. Psalms 139, verses 19 through 22 says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." If you have paid attention, then hatred toward the servants of lies is expressed in the word loathe, which means to feed abhorrence, which indicates the full format of the rupture of communication with those who are the carriers of lies. This is what David says in his prayer about those who regard vain idols that they trust in, passed down through the seed of their fathers. This prayer testified of his love toward God in whom he trusts. Psalms 31:6. "I have hated those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I have hated those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord." So Brother Arkady offers us those places that preachers never read in Scripture. They are afraid to go into the Old Testament. Their hair rises on their heads. They can retell the stories from Jesus' life, not understanding them, but these places of scripture. I was found in childhood in democratic structures like this. I had never seen that people would say, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. Or, with full hatred, I despise them. They are enemies to me. The hair on their heads stood up because they knew that they are among the list of these kind of people. And therefore, we see how Pastor is not afraid of reading these places of scripture. He shows us a certain principle and beauty in this, and this is that word that brings some to great trembling and fear, and for others, this word comforts because we trust in the Lord. As a rule, regarding vain idols, as it says, I have hated those who regard vain idols, this is founded on the fictions of man. Therefore, hatred toward the fictions of man that try to interpret the commandments of God with the power of their human mind is intended to be expressed in the refusal to communicate with those who are involved in witchcraft and sorcery. Psalms 119, verses 113. I hate the fictions of man, but I love your law. The fifth component that we must love the law of God, and the fictions of man we must hate. In doing this, we show Him to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We do this, and to demonstrate that I have a legal right as your son, because I look like you. I look like that inheritance, that lot that is in your hand. And in order for me to verify this, I demonstrate this in my love toward the law of God, and through my hatred towards the fictions of man, the intellect that tries to interpret with its fleshly mind the Word of God. This was the fifth component, and let's look at the sixth component of the result, or the sign according to which we must judge that we love the law of God. This is in freedom from the slavery of sin and our voluntary decision to be slaves of the law of righteousness that stands in our hearts as a watchman of holiness, separating the clean from the unclean. And again, we see the word law. Why? Because we demonstrate love toward the Word of God in the format of the law of God. And we, in the beginning, read, for the promise to be heirs of peace was given to Abraham, not through the law, but through righteousness of faith. And when we uncover the righteousness of faith, Pastor says, take a look at how God uncovers His law. He does not give us righteousness through the law, but righteousness we receive from God. And in order for righteousness, which we receive from God, first in justification, for it to become righteousness, we must change our relationship toward the law of God. We must magnify it and use it in order for justification to become righteousness. Therefore, yes, we don't receive justification or righteousness through the law of Moses, but having received justification to bring it to righteousness, we need the law, our correct relationship, because without the law of Moses, we cannot come to perfection. Why? Because this is the only weapon that will be able to cut off the head of the old man, Goliath. This is the only weapon. Scripture says through the David that there is no one like him. When he came to Abimelech and he says, where is the weapon there? There is no other weapon there except the sword of Goliath. Here it is beyond the ephod. He says, give it to me. There's none other like it. And he used this sword against the Philistines. And we see that David, like no one else, had sung of the law of God, that one could simply fall in love with the law of God. And to see how David had expressed it in commandments, statutes, judgments, justice, court, and his ways, precepts, how he sang of it and magnified it. Why? Because David understood that this is a weapon, that it must be used. It must be used, and it must not be ignored in any way. And so the sixth result, we need to have freedom from the slavery of sin and to have a voluntary decision to be slaves of the law of righteousness. Slaves of sin is not voluntary, because no one asked me, do you want to be a slave of sin? I was born a slave of sin because my mother and father in the flesh, they were servants of sin. And this is expressed in my character, my thoughts, my words. I was born a slave of sin. No one asked me if I wanted to be or not. No one asked me of this. But the Lord says, I want to ask you, voluntarily, do you want to be a slave of righteousness? We say, well, we don't like the word slave. I feel nauseous from this word. Can you tell me what it means to be a slave of righteousness? Then he says, read this sixth component. Romans 6:20-23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have when in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to these words, it follows, writes Pastor Arkady, if a person has not been freed from being a slave to sin, the end of him will be death, because he will not have evidence of his love toward the law of God. If a person is freed from being a slave to sin and becomes a slave of God, he will inherit eternal life, because he will have evidence that he loves the law of God. We must note that the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ is given to a person when he comes to God as a form of deposit when he is still a slave of sin. Again, the gift of eternal life is given to a person when he comes to God and when he is still a slave of sin. A slave of sin turns to God, and God gives him the gift of eternal life. When a person turns to God, God declares the slavery of sin in which man is. God declares the slavery of sin in which a man is as outside the law. As soon as a person repents and turns to God, what God does is declare the slave of sin outside the law. And man, after turning to God, after his repentance and accepting Christ Jesus as his personal Savior, is not obliged to obey sin, as sin in this state no longer has legal power over him. Here is an illustration. At one time, the Russian Emperor abolished his law of slavery on the territory of the Russian Empire. Based on this decree, the slaveholder was obligated to declare freedom to the slave and to give him a certain piece of land in his possession, cultivating which he could harvest already not for his master, but for himself. But the slave owners did not notify the slaves about the abolition of the law of slavery and being freed by the decree of the emperor from the law of slavery. They for long decades remained subordinate to their former masters. But as soon as the news reached them about the abolition of slavery by the decree of the emperor himself, they immediately stopped obeying their masters and left them. That is what Satan does. Convincing a person that a humpback, that he's an eternal servant and only a humpback could be corrected by a grave. However, the phrase, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end of everlasting life, says that coming to God, we are freed from the law of sin thanks to the fruit of holiness. The fruit of holiness is the result of disengagement from sin in the face of our nation, our household, and our corrupt desires. A person who has believed in God and who comes to God, who freed him from the slavery to sin, is authorized to part with sin by bringing forth the fruit of holiness in which he becomes a slave of righteousness. And if a person refuses to be a slave of righteousness, but at the same time declares that he loves the law of God, then in doing so, he becomes free from slavery to righteousness and eternally remains a slave of sin, for which at some point he will stand before judgment to receive full retribution or full reward, which will be eternal perdition. So here a person refuses to be a slave of righteousness, and a person, therefore, in this kind of a state has a terrifying future ahead. To be clothed in the virtue of a slave of righteousness and in this manner be freed from the slavery of sin, it is necessary for not God, but us, to put to death our members which are on the earth. So take a look here. The king gave a decree that we can be freed from slavery to sin, and we need to actively act. So it is necessary for us to put to death our earthly members. God will not do this for us. So practically, he has given us a command on his end, and now we, with our faith, collaborate with his faith. And our faith is very active. God has given us the word that frees us from the slave of sin, and we demonstrate active activity. We need to put to death our earthly members, because the earthly members in our old man yields things like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, covetousness, which is idolatry, because of which the wrath of God is coming down upon the sons of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 5 through 11. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Again, this is a word to the church. This is not a turn to the Lord. Lord, put to death my earthly members. No, he says, you put your earthly members to death. And here apostle turns to with this command. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man which with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. From this passage, we can conclude that to put to death our earthly members means taking off the old man with his deeds, so that we can be clothed in the new man created by God in righteousness and holiness of truth. Because he says, again, put to death your earthly members. How do we put them to death? He says, take them off. Set aside anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. To put to death means to set aside. This means to take off from ourselves, to take off so that we can then be clothed into the new man created by God in Christ Jesus in righteousness and holiness of truth. To take off the old man with his works means to take off the old man with his deeds so that we can be clothed in the new man. In the book of Songs of Solomon, studying the taking off of our old man in the face of the most beautiful of women, we arrived at a unique method which we must follow. Just as she had taken off the old man. Songs of Solomon 5:3. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? And now it is necessary to deal with these phrases, or to look at these phrases, to say, Lord, I love your law, and I do not want to be a slave of sin. I want to be a slave of righteousness. And we heard about the decree. Put to death your earthly members, Lord, how? He says, well, set aside all. Lord, how do I set aside? Well, just like the beloved, she says, I have taken off my robe first, and then I have washed my feet. Let us take a look at these two phrases, what it means to take off our robe and why we need to wash our feet. In Hebrew, the phrase taken off my robe refers to ripping off of the skin of a living sacrifice to then bring this bare sacrifice to God upon the altar. The existing allegory to offer a living sacrifice on the altar to God we find in another allegory. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, We must present what? Our bodies as a living sacrifice. As a sacrifice. A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice? This means that the skin will be ripped off of me alive? Yes. Well, are there painkillers? No, there are no painkillers. He was offered painkillers on Golgotha, but he did not accept them. He says, they say, your skin was ripped off alive. There is no living place left. Christ on Golgotha had showed, we had one producer, an American producer, that had shown what had happened with Christ, approximately. And the Jews were very sad at him. They say, why are you showing the truth? They took him to court. Do you realize what you've done? We are already hated, and to see what we did with him, the pastor says, but if we would have seen truly what was done with the body of Christ, this producer, his jaw would have fell to the ground about what actually was happening with Christ Jesus. Here we see that we must place ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, but it must be living, alive. Meaning, pain, feel pain, and this is very valuable. In our Book of Remembrance, God leads a note, and we are painful, and we don't answer in pain to a person. A person says words that wound us. He's wounding us, and we want to cry. We don't speak out our distaste toward this. We are quiet, and the Lord says, thank you. And the book is already written. In some saints, the Book of Remembrance is fully written in, because they have presented their bodies as what kind of a sacrifice? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God for reasonable service. And they do not conform with this world, but are transformed by the renewing of their mind, that they may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This was the first phrase about what it means, I've taken off my robe. We need to be a living sacrifice. And now another phrase, I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? In Hebrew, this phrase means I have washed the feet of my offenders, firstly, and then have allowed my feet to be washed by those who have offended me. We see the same allegory in the next allegory, John 13, verses 13 through 14. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This type of taking off of the old man with his works literally shocks the multitude that comes to God. And they are not ready to fulfill this commandment. And because they are not ready, they sign their verdict of eternal perdition. People are shocked by those words. I remember when Pastor began to explain what the true washing of feet is, that how necessary it is for a person to be forgiven and how to ask for forgiveness for a person. And people that had washed their feet their whole life, they were shocked. They literally said, what, that means we don't need to wash our feet? Well, whose feet do you wash, my friend? Well, you have a conflict with that brother. Why will you not wash his feet? He's not a brother to me. He says, there you go. You needed to wash the feet of this brother. The sister needed to wash the feet of the sister that they were in conflict with. But people wash the feet of their friends, and this is not according to Scripture. When Pastor had spoken that which Christ had said, they realized that this means that we don't need to wash anything. I can't wash his feet. I can't forgive him and let alone wash his feet. I don't think so, they said. And this kind of interpretation of Apostle Arkady, they couldn't swallow it. But we have accepted this revelation. Therefore, of course, we can wash feet. But before washing of feet, we must understand that here we see a spiritual principle. We need to be ready to forgive our offenders. He says, well, if you call me your Lord, I am so, but please wash the feet of one another. And so, taking off the old man with his works is also tied with another unique principle in which we are called to call the inexistent as existent. another angle where we see the taking off of the old man. Lord, is it possible to call it inexistent as existent and it be not painful? Pastor says, well, if you call yourself saved and you consider yourself righteous and you don't live as though you are righteous, this is not correct. But this is a very important factor. And in order for allow ourselves to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, it is necessary to prepare ourselves. To prepare ourselves, we need to take this sacrifice and to tie it to the sacrifice. And this lamb begins to cry next to the altar because he's tied to it. It is a sacrifice, living sacrifice. How do we bind ourselves to the altar? When we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. When everything inside is boiling, we continue to call the inexistent as already existent. What have we done in this moment? We, through our proclamation, have bound ourselves to the altar, to the horns of the altar, and we stand there crying. Again, taking off of the old man with his works is related to the unique principle in which we are called to call the inexistent as existent. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Therefore, presenting our members as instruments of righteousness, writes Apostle Arkady, is not tied to our emotional sphere, because this is a willful action. And it is evidence of our love toward the law of God in which we lead the sphere of our emotions under a bridle through proclamations when we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We here go from the emotional sphere into the voluntary or willful action sphere. We've done this. We are able to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God for reasonable service. Further, to be reasonable service, we need to take our sacrifice and to bring it out of the state of emotions, to bring it out of the state of emotions through proclamations. When we, with our proclamations, when we consider ourselves, we understand that that which I consider myself does not yet mean that I am not a slave of sin. This means that I have bound myself to the altar. Through my proclamations, that which I don't see yet, I call it as existent. I have bound myself to the horns of the altar so I can be pierced, so that I don't run away. That's it. Now it is necessary to then say, now put to death your earthly members, but I will never do this until I, through proclamation, will bound myself to the altar of God. Romans 6, verses 17 through 19. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves for righteousness, for holiness. And this is impossible to do without, as we read, without the teaching. So it is necessary to be servants of righteousness. And for this, it is necessary for us to accept the teaching. Presenting our members as slaves of righteousness, we give God the basis to clothe our bare body, from which we took off the old man, into the new man. The image of clothing into the new man, God presented in the leather tunics that he clothed Adam and Eve in to show them his final and blessed goal contained in the redemption we were gifted. Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So saints, before we take off the skin, he already in Eden had taken it off in the face of his son from this sacrificial animal. And he had clothed man with this leather. A person understood that this leather of a sacrificial animal, this must become our property. Why? Because now it is necessary for him to take off his own skin and to be clothed into a new man created by God in righteousness and holiness of truth. Practically, that leather, that skin which God clothed Adam and Eve in, is given for one thing, so that they, before they go on to eternity, they can take off their own skin as the skin of his son was taken while he was living, and they would clothe themselves into the new man. And saints, we right now are going to pray, and I, from the face of Apostle Arkady, invite upon this place all saints who want to enable this process, the taking off of this skin. It begins with knowledge. What did Adam begin to do? Adam said, "Forgive me." And when he had forgiven him, he clothed him in these garments of justification. So Adam began to repent, and the spirit of Adam was reborn. And this was the first moment when Adam realized what the truth of Judaism was comprised of. It is comprised of the following: my spirit is reborn of God. I have accepted redemption in my spirit, and I must spread this redemption onto my soul with to transform the character where Satan lives, and my perishable body, which is the food of the fallen serpent. And when I heard this, when devil heard this, he said, "What have I done?" Now, the mortal soul and perishable body has become the food and power of devil. What a shameful empire. But Christ came, and with dead he overcame death. And now in our property is his death. Death not that is a result of sin, but death that is going to destroy sin. In our body, in our thinking, it is going to destroy sin. Because without a person, God will never be able to subject Satan to hell. All that he could do was just cast him out from his face. He needed a person in order for him to break against this person. He needed a person who has an insurance in Christ Jesus, so that we can take the death of the Lord Jesus as a weapon and to direct it against the enemy and devil and Satan. And therefore, we right now are going to use this weapon, and we wait all saints who want to repent at the altar and receive justification as a gift of grace, the redemption in Christ Jesus. We wait for you at the altar. Let us please pray. I will pray with our prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that God is for us. He is not against us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has given us the work of his redemption. He has stood between us and our enemies in order to protect us and stand up for us and to lift us up to his level. Your eyes closed, this is an element of a mystery room, and your hands raised to the heavens. This is the sign that we are ready to receive from God his grace, his justification without anger and wrath and doubt. Please pray together with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you and upon this holy place in the congregation of your holy people, I uncover my heart so that you can see my pain, my suffering, my wound brought upon by sin and lust, which I despise and which I reject. I come to you with my dependency, with sin that has held me captive, with illness, fears, a wounded honor, and a shamed dignity. I ask you to forgive me, wash me by the blood of your Son. Restore me, forgive me, heal me. And right now, before heaven and hell, I want to proclaim that according to your word, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am restored, I am justified, I am saved. Your sins and transgressions are forgiven you in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May he come down, look down upon you with his holy countenance and give you peace and have mercy upon you. May around you fall thousands and tens of thousands, but not draw near you. May all the blessings of the ancient hills and everlasting mountains come upon you. May all of this come upon you and upon all of your descendants, and let all the people say, Amen. While you take up your places, I have a small announcement. Pastor has said, we have done this announcement. Dear Pastor Arkadiy, the church, we ask you to announce us as bride and groom, Daniel Petrovsky and Evelina Vakarchuk. Let's applaud them. And where are they seated? There they are coming. This is bride and groom. And if you will see them together, then you must know that they are official, an official pair. Sometimes a boy is friends with a girl. Sometimes I hear this, oh, this is an official couple. No, an official couple is when this pair comes to Apostle Arkadiy and he says to me, please talk with them and announce them. And when they are announced, now they are an official couple. I spoke with Daniel and Eva. They love one another. They are in the Lord. They have had water baptism done in this church. And we know that the sister of Evelina, we also announced her. She also is the bride of Eric Kim Chan. And I asked Daniel, are you not going to mix up your wives? He says, never. I said, what percentage? He says, 110%. I said, okay, good. He said, 110%. They will not mix up their wives. No one mixes up their wives or anything. We don't do these things. So you can stand here and we all together with you, will conclude with our unchanging manifestation. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory in unblemished joy. To God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.